So we're talking about chapter 14 through 15:11, which there was a little confusion about where we were stopping the chapter. But where are the disciples in this moment? What's the context of chapter 13? Why would he say, don't be troubled? Don't let your hearts be troubled. What's happened in 13?
He just found out or said somebody's going to betray him.
Yeah, he said someone's going to betray him. What else? Peter's going to deny him. Yeah. What's the other one? He's leaving. And he said, you can't come. So that's pretty troubling. So, and if you remember from chapter 11 and 12 and 13, it mentions trouble three times in these last three chapters. And in that word is tarasso. And the first time it's used is when Jesus sees the grieving Jews, grieving Lazarus's death. And he's troubled, his spirit, and stirred up. So it's this agitation, distress. So Jesus has actually been troubled three times now. And in this chapter, he says, you don't let your hearts be troubled twice to his disciples. So it's really remarkable that our Savior, he took it all on himself. He bore our sins. He bore our griefs. And I'm just wondering, where are the troubles of your heart? What are the troubles of your heart that Jesus wants to speak into and take upon himself? And then in this chapter, he asks, or he gives us the remedy for tarasso, this troubling. So what did you guys find is from this text? What did he say to combat trouble, a troubled spirit, a troubled heart? Yeah. Yeah. Believing in God. That's, yeah.
And he'll give you peace.
Mm-hmm. He gives you peace. So that's 27.
He will come again.
Mm-hmm. So he's talking about his Father's house. I'm glad you brought that up because that's a really interesting section here. This is really the only place in Scripture where it talks about the Father's house and there being dwelling places. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so it's an interesting, the words there for abide and place are actually the same family of words in the Greek, mone and meno. So he's saying that the Father's house is actually the presence of God, the immediate presence of God. So Jesus has to prepare it, but heaven is a perfect place. So why do you think Jesus would say he has to prepare a place for you?
Prepare them to go to heaven?
Well, for me, the connection is when he's saying he's the way later, the way, the truth, and the life, and Jan brought it up in our group this morning, that it's connected to the door, that he's the door. So God wants us to be with him, but we are not ready, right? So he has to do the preparing and being our propitiation for our sins, being the sacrifice to take on the penalty for our sins so that we can be made right with God, which is also verse 27, his peace. That's what it means, that he's made peace with God for us. So already, right at the beginning, there's so much packed in there. And then he says, I will take you or receive you to myself. I'll take you to be with myself. Do you guys remember from the video last week, the four sayings during Passover? Mm-hmm. Does anybody remember what they were? Well, one of them is, I will take you. The last one is, I will take you. And that's the one.
I will deliver you.
Right.
Sorry.
I will deliver you. I will set you free.
Redeem you.
I will redeem you.
Take you out is the first one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, open note. It's an open note test.
I will take you out.
Yes.
Uh-huh. I will set you free. I will redeem you.
Yeah.
And I will take you out.
Mm-hmm. So to me, that was an echo of that Passover meal. Even though John doesn't record that they said all those things during the Passover meal, but that's a traditional Passover celebration and a thing that they do, or they recite together. So heaven is being with God, and Jesus is preparing it with his own body and his own blood. He is making a way so that forgiven sinners can dwell there, because we can't be in God's presence. But Jesus, because he's holy, he's the God-man, he can do it for us. So he says, I'll come again. And this verse is actually, he's in context, he's talking about he's literally going to come again. I'm going to be resurrected, and I will come back to you and appear to you. And then he says a funny thing, you know the way to where I'm going. And if you guys remember, we've talked about know in the Oida and the Gnosko. I'm not saying the Greek correctly, but here he says the Oida, so it's just factually, you know the way. And I love Thomas. Thomas gets such a bad rap, but Thomas, he's such a loyal, devoted follower of Jesus. He's like, I don't know where you're going. How do I know the way? So he really wants to follow Jesus. And he's a literal thinker, which I really appreciate too. And so Jesus says, and maybe even if Thomas didn't ask this, Jesus might not have said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, which is just a beautiful, we're going to talk about it, but it's a beautiful name of Jesus that just comprises all of his ministry and who he is in one name. So he says, I am the way. So I literally, myself, I am the way to the Father, and I'm the truth. I'm the embodiment of his word, his covenant, his love, his attributes, his nature, and I'm the resurrection, and I'm the life, which is, you know, of course, an echo from 11, chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. So somebody has John 1:23, and then 14 and 17, and then verse 4. So if you could read those.
14,
like, so start with 23.
And then go back.
Yeah.
1:23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men.
So if you guys remember from chapter 1, John has written this beautiful poem about Jesus being the Word. And you can tell that this has been ruminating in John's mind. So he's given us a foretaste in chapter 1 of the way, the truth, and the life. And it's just a really great summary of Jesus' mission and his ministry. So then he also says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And that word through, that means on account of, by way of. And if you remember that verse that talks about Abraham believing in God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that's that same concept that he is the way that we get to the Father. His righteousness is credited to on our account. And he takes our debt, not just that he covers it. He actually takes our debt. So then he says, if you had known me, you would know my Father. Which is an echo from chapter 8, where he's talking to the Pharisees. You don't know me, or you would know my Father. So he's switching from Oida to Gnosko, which again, Gnosko is that Greek word for know, like an intimate knowledge, just a relational, you know the Father. So Philip, he's tracking with Jesus. He knows what Jesus is saying. He's like, oh, so if I know you, I know the Father. So then he's saying, well, just show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Like, give us another sign, another miracle. And Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the embodiment of the Father. So it's like when also in Exodus 33, verse 18, where Moses says, "Show me your glory," and then the glory of the Lord passed in front of him. So Jesus is saying, I am that glory. And you're beholding the fullness of God's earthly glory at this very moment. And I love that it is enough for us. And I think for me personally, I'm like, that means that what God has revealed to us in Scripture, even though we can't see Jesus now anymore, it's enough for us. What he's revealed to us is enough. So then we've got this diagram over here, badly drawn, but if anybody has seen it before, would like a volunteer to fill it out. You remember seeing it? Anybody want to fill it out?
Fill it out with help, or
fill it out with help. We can do it together as a group. Anybody?
I can do it.
All right, Sarah. Thank you, Vanna. All right, so what's in the middle?
God.
Yay. We're on a good track. We're on a good start. All right, what goes in one of the other circles?
Father.
All right. What comes next?
Son.
It's a surprise ending.
Yeah.
All right. And I wanted to show you this visual, this beautiful visual. This is a children's book, but it is wonderful, deep theology here. And I wanted to just show it to you because we're covering all these main basic truths. One God, two natures of Jesus, and the Trinity. So, all right, so what goes in these middle spokes?
Is.
Thank you. See, with help. You're right, Laura. That was the trick. And then what are the outer spokes?
Is not.
Is not. Mm-hmm. Yes. So I got this from Cherrydale. It's not me. but anyway, so this visual kind of helps explain the Trinity and a little bit of what Jesus is talking about that we're going to wade into here together. Okay, so he's saying, "I speak the Father's word, and his abiding presence works through me. I'm in the Father, and he's in me." So that's this visual here. It helps explain that. There's also a play on words with the word. There's rhema, which is speech, discourse, or message. And then there's logos, which we've heard before from chapter 1. The logos is the everything that God wanted to say to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about his words, his speech, his discourse, the rhema is in me. Literally, I'm speaking God's words. So Philip, you know, this is still in context of talking to Philip, and he's basically saying, "I've shown you, Philip, I've shown you." So think about what God has already shown you through Christ, because he's revealing himself to each of us, and ask him to grow you in what he's showing you and teaching you. All right, so then he switches and he talks about the helper. So now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And our group did a list of the Holy Spirit, and you probably did it at home too, and we have sheets on the table, so if you want to pass these out, but keep it on this blank side, because I want you to be able to take notes on the blank side, but the other side has a chart that is showing the different roles of the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son from this chapter. So you can look at that later, but the backside is for you to be able to take notes on our relationship to the Trinity. So, Jesus has said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And now he is going into this discussion about how I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the power behind it. So here's the Holy Spirit, the helper, which John uses that word spirit of truth in verse 17. And that you will do greater works than this, that verse 12 there. So we talked a little bit about this in our group this morning, but greater works, he's talking about the multiplication of the Spirit. So Jesus is one person. He's limited. God is not limited, but Jesus in the person is limited by space and time and a body. But the Holy Spirit is not limited, and he is multiplied in all millions of billions of believers in the planet. So by sheer numbers, we've done greater works than Jesus, certainly not greater in quality. But he's talking about quantity and the multiplication of glory. And I just love that it is such it's a joy to me that he shares his glory with us, that we get to participate in the display of God's glory. So he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And he repeats it in verse 14. So we talked about this in our group too, but it's a verse that's often taken out of context, where people say, oh, you know, you pray anything in Jesus' name and you'll get it. But he gives us a context for that right here in these verses, so that the Son may be glorified. So that's one key. And then the other one is to look at the definition of name. What does that mean to pray in someone's name? So someone's name is their personhood, character, authority, interests, pleasure, commands, deeds. Basically everything that God is, that Jesus is, and what he represents. So praying in his name is praying in what he desires, what he wills. So if you are aligned with that, then of course God's going to answer your prayer because it's what he wants. And there are certain verses, by the way, you can look them up later in the Bible that say this is the will of God. There's about four or five of them, I think. So you can look those up later and see what the will of God is. All right. So if you ask me, this part where he's saying Jesus is saying he provides access to the Father, which we talked about in our group this morning too. This is not new. Jesus has been saying this all along in John. I have come in my Father's name in chapter 5 and chapter 10. The works that I do are in my Father's name. I will do it. He says, I will do it. If you ask in my name, I will do it. That means I will perform it. I will carry it out. And I love this next part. I will cause it to bear fruit. I will celebrate it. That's also what that word means, which is going to take us into chapter 15, of course, of abiding and fruit bearing. So the key here is engaging with God in prayer so that his will be done in and through us. So I just wonder, how do you engage with God in prayer? And if you're like me, you want to learn to do it better. So we will. We will keep learning together. So he says, if you love me, this is the first time that the disciples' love for Jesus is mentioned, and it's that word for agape love. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. So again, keeping commands is this idea of guarding, attending to, observing, and God's commands are his precepts, his charges, injunctions. It actually made me think of a gardener, like how you keep a garden. You know, you water it, you have to, you know, make sure it doesn't have too much sunlight, you have to weed it, all those different things to grow a garden. So it's kind of that same idea, you will keep my commands. So somebody has Deuteronomy 5:29.
Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever.
Yeah. So Deuteronomy actually gives a really good background on this concept of keeping God's commands. But it's these hearts that are inclined to fear God and keep his commands. And I'm wondering, how does one have a heart that's inclined toward God? And I think about in John 6, where it says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. So there's something spiritual happening here that makes us inclined to want God, because our natural sin nature doesn't want God, doesn't want the light. We loved the darkness. So I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So again, we talked about that verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. And this word helper, I just love this word. You might have heard this before in Genesis 2, I think it is, where God creates Eve from Adam, and it's the same word, this Greek word parakletos, a helper suitable. So it's this idea of coming alongside, helping, comforting, advocating, counseling, encouraging. And I don't know if you know this, but ships do an amazing thing in these harbors. When a ship has been broken down and can't get into the harbor on its own, another ship that is well and whole comes alongside this broken ship and literally leads it alongside and safely into the harbor. And Jan said she's actually seen this. Yeah. So do you want to describe it a little bit to us?
No, if you go on a cruise, a big ship, they have to come into harbors, and they always have a boat that guides them in. They just need that extra, because they're so massive, you know, and the small boats know where all the...
Right, navigating
them. Yeah, they just navigate them through.
Wow. So, and I had read that it was done in the ancient world, but it's still done
still
today,
done.
A little bit differently, but same sort of concept there, that I just want us to picture God's personal, intimate helper coming alongside you in your trouble. So, the power of obedience is the Holy Spirit. This is what we're talking about in this section. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to obey God, to keep His commands, to live the life He's called you to live. The Spirit of Truth. Now, this is one of John's favorite ways to talk about the Holy Spirit. He abides with you now in the form of Jesus, but he will be with you forever. Ezekiel 36:27. Do you have that? Okay.
And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
Yeah, so that's the fulfillment of that. In the Old Testament, God has always been wanting to dwell with His people. So this is what Jesus is telling His disciples, what's about to happen. And He says that in one of these verses coming up, that I'm telling you this before it happens so that you may believe. So God's love is known through abiding in Him and keeping His word. And He says, I won't leave you orphaned. You won't be powerless, vulnerable, in need of a legal defender, which is what an orphan is. Because God is the Father, too. So you will see me, that's promise of resurrection, and in that day, when Jesus is glorified and the Spirit illuminates your understanding, you will know, you'll experience the fellowship of God through the Spirit, through the Son, in the Father. So this next section is talking about how your love for Jesus is measured by keeping His commands. So it's hard to see love, right? You can't like put it on a table, but you can demonstrate love, right? John 3:16, how did God demonstrate His love for us? Right, He sent His Son, He gave us something. So love is demonstrated by outward actions. So it's not that obedience is the root, but it's the fruit. It's the fruit of God's love in us. So He's saying here, I will disclose myself to Him, to you, to the one who believes. And so you'll experience God's love within you. So Judas says, the other Judas, what's happened that you'll reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And basically, Jesus just keeps steering the discussion back to this love relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit that is imparted to and shared with the believer. But it does make me think of Colossians 1:26 that says that the hidden mysteries have now been revealed through Jesus. And that's basically what Jesus is indirectly saying here, is that it's a special thing for believers. That's why it's not just, I'm not just throwing this out to the whole world. This is for people who come to God in faith. So, this is the third time in this passage here that Jesus has said, if you love me. So I don't know if that rings a bell for you, but it makes me think about in chapter 21, which comes later, that he says to Peter, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me. So he's doing that here too. So it makes me ask Jesus to help me to grow in his love for him. But I want to ask you, how do you think you grow in love with someone? Whether you can think about an earthly person, how do you grow in love with someone?
Spend time with them.
Spend time.
Good. You both had the same thing. What else?
I think you have to actively try to learn more about them.
Yeah, you have to know them.
Forgiving.
Of course, we don't have to forgive Jesus, but God, but Jesus forgives us.
Yes.
Commitment. What's that?
Commitment.
Commitment, yeah. So it's a choice. And that kind of reminds me of this, the next section in 15, where it's talking about abiding. I know we haven't finished 14 here, but that's what abiding is. It's and Kendra said it this morning in our group, that it's kind of this consensual relationship, that God has done something first. He demonstrated his love. He made a way for us to have peace with God, but we have to participate in that with this concept of abiding. So I'm going to skip ahead. The Holy Spirit, you'll have the list you can look at later about how he teaches you all things, brings to remembrance, and these other passages from earlier in John. And we talked about his peace. Now, if you know the word in Hebrew, it's shalom. So shalom is it's hi and hello, but it is so much more. It's actually a desire for peace, for wholeness, for wellness, for another person, for the world, and it's also the sense of absence of strife in government. So how are you allowing Jesus to work his peace into the brokenness of your life or the brokenness of the world? So then we're going to skip ahead here and just go to the vine.
Could you say that again?
Yeah.
Are you allowing Jesus to work?
Yes. Are you allowing Jesus to work his peace into the brokenness of your life and the brokenness of the world? Mm-hmm. So real quick, I want to touch on the ruler of this world. Now, he said that before in chapter 12, and he's talking about Satan and how he has no hold or no claim on Jesus, no possession, no part. But God is the one who's in control here. It's not that Jesus is leaving because Satan is coming. God is the one who's orchestrating all these things, even the activities. He's allowing these activities of Satan to go on. Okay, so I'm the vine, the Father's the vine dresser. This is a special metaphor. This is our last name for Jesus, and I'm going to show you this book again. All these beautiful images of the seven names of Jesus in chapters, all these chapters in John. But the vine and the branches and Jesus, or the Father being the vine dresser, is special because none of these other ones mention the Father. So this time Jesus is mentioning, my Father's the vine dresser. So I want to really focus really quick on verse 2. It says pruning and cutting off. So keep in mind, metaphors have their limitations. So God is not limited, but the metaphor is limited, okay? So we try not to make too much of a metaphor or extend it beyond its meaning. So we be careful to use the passage and what is significant to, behind it. So this pruning and cutting off. So pruning is the removal of dead, loose, infective branches to strengthen and heal and mature the vine. Now, that definition is from a gardening website. That's what pruning is. But you can see that's what God means here, too. So it's this idea of cleaning, and it's the same word here. Jesus is using a play on words. Cleaning and pruning are the same word. So you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So that Kristen mentioned this to our group 2 weeks ago, but that verse in Ephesians 5:26, the washing of the water through the word. So just thinking about cleaning and like how something gets clean, you have to be immersed in water or a shower, similar to immersion, but that's what the word it does to us, the logos of God. So then cutting off, the branches in me that don't bear fruit will be cut off. So he's saying that those who aren't in Christ, because the point of this metaphor, if you look at the whole section here, is to talk about those who are in Christ, who've been placed in the vine through the work of the Spirit. So those who don't belong to Christ, in chapter verse 6, it's connected to verse 6, they'll be, they'll face judgment. That's what the cast into the fire means. abiding. Can somebody read John 6:56?
He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.
So Jesus has said it before to kind of prep us and get us ready. For what abiding means, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, that kind of belief that it has changed you from the inside out. It's really hard to describe in words, but it's something that happens to you, like in chapter 3, being born of the Spirit. It's something that happens to you. So, you are the branches bearing much fruit. Now, fruit, we could talk about, we could talk about fruit for a while, what that means. Again, we wouldn't want to limit it to just talking about like the fruit of the Spirit, for example. There's more than just the fruit of the Spirit here. But fruit means work, deeds, utility, praises, things of eternal value. So it's the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith and embracing all of the believer's life, and is the product of his witness. I got that from D.A. Carson. So where can you observe obedience in your life and ask Jesus to help you obey as he perfectly does? Because he's saying, I'm the Father. I'm obeying the Father. We made a list in our group about how Jesus is obeying the commands of the Father all the time. So he's saying, I'm doing this perfectly on your behalf. I am the paradigm for you to be able to obey the Father too, because I'm doing it perfectly. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So pretty plain speech here. The disciples have asked for plain speech, and he's given it to them. He's saying, there's nothing you can do without me. And it makes me think about a place where I'm not connecting well to the vine. Are there places in your life where you're not connecting well to the vine, where he's your sustenance for everything that you do? And asking him to help you completely abide in him. So, I just want to end really on the last section, the last verse here. His purpose statement. I've said all these things so that in me you may have my joy may be complete in you and may be full. So it made me think about chapter 2 where the jars were filled to the brim. He said, fill them to the brim. And then in chapter 12 when Mary poured out the perfume on Jesus' feet, the perfume filled the house. And in chapter 3, where John says that he's the attendant to the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, and that his joy has been made full, complete, to see Jesus complete his work that he's been sent to do. So that's the purpose for Jesus doing all these things and saying all these things, is so that you would have his joy, his peace in verse 27 of chapter 14, and his love. He's been talking about love in this whole passage, so I just want to end with that in your mind, the peace, the joy, and the love of Christ and the Father. So I'm going to close this in prayer. Thank you, Father God, that you loved us first, that it says that in 1 John, that God is love, and not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. So we thank you for that, because we can't do it on our own. We can't muster up the love that is required to obey. We can't muster up the love to love our neighbors. We can't do that at all. But it's you who did it first, and you demonstrated your love for us in that you sent Jesus, and he died for us in our place. And we just are so grateful. All we have to give you is our gratitude, our love, our obedience, demonstrated in our obedience, in our praise and our adoration. So we just help us to be your little branches abiding in your vine, in your name. Amen. So before you leave, grab one of these other pamphlets.